right. How about turning with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? Let me say that I am overwhelmed to be here. You don't know what it means to be able to sow seeds of the word. Amen. In a place. Well, it wasn't this place because it was the old building where my mom and dad started coming in the 60s and 70s. And then that to be able to come here, because I feel like some of those seeds that were sown, even though I wasn't home most of the time because I'd already gone to college, then to have some of those seeds, I think, come to bear fruit in me and me be able to sow it back to you, that's special. That is special. So I want to just have you say a couple of things with me. I want you to say, it's our time.
It's our time.
It's our season.
It's our season.
Now, a lot of times we talk about our time and the church doing this and the church doing that, but tonight I want you to say with me, it's my time.
It's my time.
It's my season.
It's my season.
Second Corinthians 6th chapter. We're going to start in the 11th verse. The 11th verse, and I'm going to be teaching out of the New American Standard, and I've got some references to the King James, but if something is different, that's probably why. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide opened." What is he saying? He's saying, what comes into my spirit, I'm giving to you. And that's what I feel like I'm called to do tonight. What I'm going to share with you is a message that I feel like the Lord gave me bits and pieces of it just over 3 years ago when we first started talking about, amongst BJ and I, the Lord's doing something. There's a change coming. And we swore we'd never come back to Macon, but we've been gone 40 years and here we are. I swore. She did not. Okay?
Correction.
Okay? She keeps me honest. She keeps me honest. Now, look what he says there in that verse. Our heart is open wide, or King James says what? Enlarged? Enlarged. Wide open so that everything that comes into that heart can flow out of it. But that's not just the point. The point is it's wide open for stuff coming into the heart. And you control that. Your spouse can't control it for you. You control that. And then he says to them, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained with your own affections. Now that word affection there means your own bowels, that inner being, the inward parts. And the constrained there indicates that it's something is constricted so it won't flow through. Now, with that, Paul says to him, now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us as well. So what he's saying to him is, put yourself in a receiving mode. Now, I want to say, I'm not telling you to put yourself in just a receiving mode to me, but to the Spirit in me. Because that's going to witness to the same Spirit that's in you. And so, as we talk tonight about it's my time, and I really think for this church that this is part of the vision that Pastor Trey's got for this body, and many of you do. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Every time for years and years I heard this taught, it was aimed at church growth. And it says, enlarge the place of your tent. So there's that word enlarge again. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. In other words, make them deep. What are they saying there? How can a church do it unless you and I as individuals do it as well?
Amen.
If you are waiting for this church to stretch out its tent and drive the pegs out on Trey to do it, and I think you know, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen when we as individuals accept the role that we've been called to walk in the body of Christ and do His work, hand in hand, arm in arm with the pastor. And so this is what I want to say to you tonight. Don't take this scripture as something aimed at a body or a building, but take it something aimed at your heart. And you may be sitting there saying, yeah, but I'm just little old me. Let me tell you, I don't care how little old me body is, or even old me mind is, your spirit can grow way past where you and I are today. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. And we're going to continue in that vein tonight. You'll hear, you'll see in the Old Testament in Kings, the Lord talking about Solomon said he enlarged his heart. Okay? And then in Psalm 119, the 32nd verse, and I just want to read this. It says, I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou will enlarge my heart. Now what that says to me is part of the way, in fact, I believe a major way our heart grows, or that we feed our spirit man, is through the Word. And so let's be open tonight to what the Spirit has to say. All right, Jeremiah, 13th chapter. This is the verse that I saw. 13th chapter of Jeremiah. Like I say, now it's been probably almost 3.5 to 4 years, but over 3 years ago. And it really, you ever read through, most of you I'm sure have read through the Bible, but sometimes you come across one and you're saying it's like you've never seen it before. This is the way that verse reminded. And I just want to read it through, and then we'll come about and talk about it. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. And then there's about 4 or 5 words there that I think are so sad, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But it says, but they would not hear or they would not listen. So, in this verse then, what they're talking about, King James, I believe, says girdle. And in this chapter, he's really, the previous verse is setting the tone for what he wants to tell them because they have just rebelled against him. Jeremiah 13, verse 11. I'm sorry. You want me to read it again? All right. For as the waistband, or the girdle, King James says, clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people. For renown, I think King James says for a name, for praise and for glory, but they would not listen, or they did not listen. So what they're talking about here is, if you remember in the Old Testament, the priest, before they put on the showy linen, ephod, would also put on a linen, clean white, garment, and it had a girdle tied around about it. And so that to me indicates the private time we have with the Lord. You know, the Lord wanted a whole tribe of kings and priests, but they rebelled, and so they had to assign both. And so what happened then is that he would put on that showy girdle, that showy tunic, ephod. David talks about putting it on in 2 Samuel 30 when he's discouraged, and he puts it on and seeks the Lord, and it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so this is what they're talking about. But look at some of these words on this. For as the waistband clings, King James says cleaves. Let me look with you, if you will, look with me at Psalm 63, the 8th verse. He made us, what he's saying is to do what? To cleave to him. This one, I believe, my translation says, my soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. The King James says, my soul follows hard after you. That word cleave is the same word here as is used in Genesis when it talks about a woman leaving her family and the man and wife cleaving to each other. And so what is he saying with this? That it's, we're supposed to be really close. That's the way you were made. If you feel empty when you're away from God, there's a reason. Because you were made to cleave to him. Now, he goes on then and says, for I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah. That just simply says, for all of Israel, the northern and southern tribes. And I would say to us, that includes us, because what were they? Just a type of who we're to be today. So he's talking about something that he wants for us as his church. And look what it says then. He wants us to cling to him that we might be for him a people. For him a people. Now, I don't have time tonight to go into detail on renown, for renown or name, for praise and for glory. So we're just going to go through the renown. Now, a lot of people read this, but if you look at the, if you were to diagram the sentence like we used to have to do in school, I don't know if they even do that today, then you would see that it's talking about you being the people of renown, you being the people of praise, and you being the people of glory. Now, the religious reaction is, Lord, not me, no praise to me. But we're going to see, yeah, he wants praise to come to you because it's going to be used to his glory. And we have to remember ourselves that in Psalms 5, it talks about the fact that we were crowned with glory. And you're not, somebody can't crown you with something they don't already have. So you're crowned with his glory. So let's talk about this word renown first, and then we'll talk about a name. Webster says renown means a state of being widely acclaimed and honored. You might as well hold here and put your bookmark in Jeremiah 13 because we're going to come back. But let's go look at Deuteronomy, the second chapter. This is not the first time, in fact, it's many times that this concept is used. Deuteronomy, the second chapter. And we're going to be looking at the 24th and 25th verses. It says, arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land to your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the fear and the dread of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you, they shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Does that sound like he's going to make them a people of renown? Now, I want to pick up one other point in this 24th verse that I think is important. It says, I've given Sihon the Amorite to you. The word Amorite there literally means to say or to be a talker. Hold on to that, because look what he says he's going to do. He says, I want you to go begin to take possession, and I want you to contend with him in battle. Now, let's think about our opponent for just a minute. How does he come to us? Talking. Constantly. Telling you what you can't do. Telling you what great problems you have. And this is instruction that's good for us today. Because we need to begin to take possession of the truth we know and to contend with him to shut him up for that season. You know, if you said to me, pray that the devil's never going to attack me, it'd be like praying that you go right to heaven. Because as long as we're in this earth, we're going to hear and he's going to talk and he's going to try his tricks. But what is the Lord saying here? When we contend with him, he's contending with him. And that's why it's not our victory that people are going to see, but it's his victory. Now, look on then, or think about first, Rahab. When they left Egypt, what did she say in the first chapter, second chapter of Joshua, when the spies went in? Our hearts melted away because of the fear. The same word as we talk about reverential fear or awe of God, Y-I-R-A-H, I don't pronounce Hebrew well, so I don't even try. But the same concept there, we see. And then again in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And you know what Deuteronomy 28 is about, don't you? The blessings and the curses. But the curses don't scare us because we are redeemed from those. So Deuteronomy 28, right in the middle of all the blessings, says, so all people, how many people? All people, 10, all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, is that for us today? It's my season. Now, let me ask you this, though. As we look at the church, particularly in North America, when I read and see some of the things in other countries, maybe we see some little differences. But when is the last time you saw people looking at the church other than church people in awe with fear? That says to me there's a change about to occur. And we are part of that change. And for us to be a part of that change, then we're going to have to be willing to receive from Him so that we can be talked about as a person of renown. Now, religion gets in the way a lot of times. And we don't think that's the right attitude. But these aren't my words. This is God's word and what the Spirit had recorded. Now, King James says, for a name. And so this same concept there. If somebody says, oh, I know about that person, it means they've heard about their name and they're famous. What does that make you think about? It makes me think about, number one, being a son. And Ephesians 2 says you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you've been adopted into the household of God. Now, when you're adopted in the household of God, and I have to be careful what I say. I don't want to missay that since I know I've got a lawyer here. But when you're adopted into the household of God, you pick up the name and all the rights and privileges appertaining hereunto. So what is he saying there? Part of us becoming a person of renown or having a name that is known is picking up the DNA in our spirit and letting it drive and act on, us act on it, of the Holy Spirit Himself. You've got inside you the DNA of the Father. Now, in a household like that, when a child comes in, and for certainly natural birth children, but even adopted children, when they come in, what do they begin to do? They begin to pick up characteristics of the Father. So, does that mean that you ought to pick up the characteristics of Jehovah Nissi, of Jehovah Shalom, of Jehovah Tsidkenu? I mean, it goes on and on. When we see that for us to become that person of renown, we're going to have to walk in those things that are not just our attributes, certainly not in the natural sense, but they are attributes that dwell inside you. And if our heart is enlarged and open wide and not constricted, then the nature of God ought to flow out of John. Do we see ourselves that way? Most of the time today we don't. Look at 2 Chronicles 20. And I do this knowing full well that Trey's going to get to this verse shortly. I say shortly, maybe another 3 months. But what does it say here? It says, in the dread of Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles 20, and let's start with 29. In fact, we just read 29. You'll get me straight, John, before it's over. And the dread of God was on all kingdoms of the land when they what? Heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Now, take that with the first one. The first example we read in Deuteronomy 2, he told them to go out and begin to take possession and to contend. But when they began to contend, who was really doing the contending for them? Just like this verse is. He's fighting. For you and I, it's a battle that's already won. And all we're really doing is enforcing. Now, a person of renown, can I begin to see myself in that light? You got to. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a hard time just receiving healing until you see yourself standing in the same righteousness as Jesus. You're going to have a hard time seeing yourself as prosperous until you see yourself in that same light as Jesus prospered. The same is true with righteousness. So these are things that we just can't take for granted. We're going to have to make them part of ours, part of being a son, as Robert has and I have talked some on Thursday mornings. But now look at that last phrase back in Jeremiah 13:11. And let me say too, this is why we don't put new wine in old wineskins. Because what happens? Those things start expanding. And that old wineskin ain't going to cut it. You got to have that new heart that expands, that enlarges, so that this can flow through as we receive it and as we act on it. It says, but they would not listen. The Hebrew word there is shama. And it's not pronounced like Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. It's Jehovah, it's Shemay or something different than that. That's all I could pick up about it. But here's what it means in the Hebrew. It means to hear intelligently. It implies attention and obedience. So what is the Lord saying in this verse to us? Not only would they not hear, their not hearing caused them to pay no attention to it and to be disobedient. But if you think about it, how often do we hear, but we don't attend to it? We don't believe it. And here's where I'm going with this. Hearing, believing, and then doing or being obedient with it. So we've got three opportunities, but in the mind of the Jewish people, it's one thing. There is no, I hear it, then I got to make a decision, do I believe it, and then I got to make a decision, do I do it? They hear it, and in the mind of the Jew, they do it. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. So that if he says, go, Jackie, Jackie's gone asking where as she's up and moving. Now, let me illustrate that to you. Go to Isaiah 1. First chapter of Isaiah. And we're going to look at the 19th verse. If you're willing and obedient, you'll do what? Do you know that that word obedient there is the same word that is used for the phrase, but they would not listen? So you begin to see the connection between hearing and doing. But I really like what the other word here, willing, means. How many of you have had children or grandchildren and you said, take out the trash? And you turn around and the trash is still there. And after another time or two, then the trash is taken out. But it was because they were concerned about what repercussions were coming, particularly if you had threatened them. They were obedient, but they weren't willing. The word willing here literally means, and it ties in well with this, if I may grow close to you, we'll play like we're in India or Japan where there's no personal space. We are so close that what he breathes out, I breathe in. This is what the word willing literally means. It means to breathe after. And so what is he saying to us? He's saying, I want that belt tied so tight that we are so tight that when I breathe out, and when he breathes, he's doing what? He's speaking too. So let's think about breathing be words. When the Lord said that in the second chapter of Genesis, that he breathed into Adam, I believe what he was doing was man be. And so when we hear those words, his expectation is we're going to be so close to him, our wills are going to be knit together because we're cleaving, we're following hard after him, that there's no decision on what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it right then, right there. No second time, no third time. Now, thank goodness for his mercy for when we don't do that, that he'll nudge us and remind us what he's told us to do. But that's the type of obedience that he's after. And what did the Spirit say about the Hebrews in the third chapter of Hebrews? It talked about their unbelief, their evil, sinful unbelief. And you think about it, when you're that close to the Father and he tells you something to do and we don't act, what are we saying? We don't love you. We don't trust you. It's quiet in this place. But that's the attitude of obedience that he wants in us. When he told us to move to Macon, it was not easy. We left two grandkids there. And BJ told the two granddaughters we had that we had had in our home, we had raised and kept after she did before I retired and I did some afterwards. While they were young. And Peyton, the 9-year-old, 8-year-old, I guess at that time, sat in my lap for 45 minutes sobbing with me. And so sometimes it's not easy to obey. But if we're going to be quick to respond, then that's the best time, because when you don't respond right immediately, who starts talking in your ear again? That Amorite voice comes. And the more he talks, then the more we begin to reason, well, I don't need to do that because, or I'm not capable of doing that because. And after a while, he has talked you out of the command that the Father's told you. So that's why we need to be quick to obey. So that begs the question, at least it did in my mind, why is he wanting to bless us so very much? Because he loves us, but there's another reason. Look at Isaiah 43, the 10th verse. In the 10th verse, it starts off and it says, you are my witnesses. In the 12th verse, it says again, repeats that phrase and says, so you are my witnesses. Now you're looking at me and saying, well, what does that have to do with it? Go to Psalm 67. He blesses us because he loves us, but he blesses us because he's got a job for us to do. In this verse, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, God be gracious unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That thy way may be known on the earth, that thy salvation amongst all nations. He is blessing you so that people who aren't one with him, who don't know him, can learn about his ways and his salvation and his plan for you. Do you know what that word for salvation is in that verse? Yeshua. So what we do is when we allow ourselves to become a people of renown, we are showing people Jesus. So don't ever get to the point where you say, I don't need to be prosperous. I've already got enough. Don't limit God in what he wants to do in making you. Allow that heart to be tender and pliable and let it grow as you get more word. And I know you're going to be taught the word here. Now, just so that you know, I'm not... So we got a second witness, same 7th verse, really back up to the last line in 6. It says, God our God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. I don't know about you, but that encourages me that there's more I need to do to step up in this time to allow his blessings to come to me. And we could go back and read Deuteronomy 28. And let me just remind you of what we just read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, which says, "So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Right smack in the middle of your barns flourishing, having plenty and being multiplied and being the head, not the tail, right in the middle of that, he's talking about exalting you to a position of renown. That's part of the blessing. And yet, most churches, people would say, no. We can't accomplish what he wants us to do in these last days. Now look at Isaiah 60. In Isaiah 60, we're going to read the first three. And let me just tell you, I'm going to read this like I have it written in my Bible. I do write in my Bible a lot. Sometimes there was a time I was teaching and I could not tell what word I had written my name, what it said under it. It says, "Men, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. For behold, deep darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord has risen upon me, and his glory will appear upon me, and nations will come to my light." Now, when I wrote "my light," I put a dash and said, "him in me." "And kings to the brightness of my rising." So here in this verse, we're not just a people who do like the moon does with the sun, who reflects the light that comes on that. You've got the light inside you, and you need to be opened wide so that light is shining out. And part of that light shining out is you being so blessed, and we'll show you a verse in a minute, that it causes others to want to come be a part of you. And isn't it like, I mean, where is it? 2:4 of Romans, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. It's not how us, we go about and browbeat folks for their sin, but it's how we love them as part of the blessing we're receiving. Let me say that one more time. We love because that's part of the blessing that we receive in our spirit. Now, would that we were, go to Acts 4, 28 and 29, and then I'm going to tell you we'll walk through two accounts in the Old Testament to show you what I'm talking about. Acts 4, let's do 29 and 30. Peter and John have come back in after being chastised and told, don't talk about their family name anymore, if I can say it that way. And it says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." Doesn't say stop them. "And grant that thy bondservants may speak your word." King James, I believe, says with all boldness. My translation says with all confidence. It's the same word. The Lord said to me one day, "You think boldness is a character trait. It's not. It depicts your level of trust in me."
Yes.
So we think of bold people sometimes as pompous or arrogant. But that's not what Bible boldness means. It means you've got such confidence in God that when he says do it, you're going to be acting on. And then it says, "And when they prayed, the place..." Now, let me continue on. 30 says, "And while thou dost extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." And then what happened right after that? I want you just to note this for the next account we're going to look at. The place was shaken. They had a localized, to one room, earthquake. Now, I want to go to the Old Testament to give you an example of someone who had confidence and acted on it. So go to 1 Samuel, the 14th verse from 14th chapter. 1 Samuel 14. Now set this up. Solomon had been told, go and wait for the prophet to come and don't sacrifice until he comes. But he had some people warring against him. And actually they had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and soldiers that were like sands of the sea arrayed against him. And he got nervous and he did what? Went ahead and sacrificed. So in the meantime, Jonathan, his son, who has some folks with him, verse 1 of chapter 14, said, now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Paul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he didn't tell his dad. And it goes on then, let's pick up in verse 4. Now, how many military veterans do we have in here? Bless you. I thank you with sincere thanks for serving. I don't know a lot about military strategy, but I do know this. High ground is important. And this was the worst battle plan that anyone could ever have envisioned that you're fixing about to see. Because between the passes, verse 4, by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other. And then it names the place. And then Jonathan in verse 6 says to the young man who was carrying his armor. Now I want to stop here. This says a tremendous amount about confidence in who you associate with and having confidence and demonstrating that confidence in those who are leading you. Because listen to what he said. Jonathan said, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Covenant talk. And my translation says, perhaps the Lord will work for us. As I've studied the Hebrew, it doesn't mean maybe he will and maybe he won't. It's more implied he's going to do this. And I personally believe that Jonathan had a word of the Lord to act on it. Because no guy could be so stupid to come up with their own battle plan like he was about to come up with. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, and I'm with you. So Jonathan said, behold, we're going to cross over to the men and reveal ourselves. Now, they've got a crag, this high place on one side and a high place over here. And so he goes down in the middle of those places. And in these next verses, look at what he says he's going to do. Behold, we will cross over and we will reveal ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go. But if they say, come on up to us, then we'll go up. Now, I got to stop there. How many of you as little kids have been taunted or maybe have taunted some other little kids who are younger than you? And you get in this game of, come on over here. I want to show you something. And you're setting them up to just be ugly to them. I mean, well, isn't that the perfect ambush that we're looking at right here? And so then it continues on and says, for the Lord has given them into our hands. That's why I know this perhaps doesn't mean maybe he will and maybe he won't. And this will be the sign for us. So they revealed themselves and the Philistines saw them. And in verse 12 said, come up to us and we want to tell you something. That almost sounds like that little game we used to play with kids. And Jonathan says, come after me, for the Lord has given them into our hands, the hands of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer behind him. And it said, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death. And then it describes how they went on and finished. So here is one person who, because of a covenant trust that he had, the covenant confidence that he had, could be very bold and act on what the Lord had told him to do. And I want you to look in a few later verses, the impact that it had. Look down, let's see, 16 says, Saul's watchman in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, the 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, the sand soldiers like the sands of the sea, they did what? Melted away. And they went here and they went there. Now go down to 19. Saul's so shocked, he tells him to bring the ark. And he's talking to the priests. And the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and other people who were with him rallied and came into the battle. Now, and then it goes on and says, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. But there's three things that happened here. The first one is the soldiers that were with Saul, who were not that many, and must have been fearful because they did not draw up at all. When they saw the reaction because of Jonathan's action, what did it do for them? They got bold and went and fought. Your being bold can have a huge impact on others in this church. What does Paul say? Was it to the Romans? That I want to come see you so that your faith and my faith can be encouraged. Now, how would you like to have Paul write a letter to you and say, I want to come see you so that your faith will encourage me. But that's what happened here. That's the first thing. And I liken this to the people in the church get woken up to where they come up out of the pews and they're ready for action because these folks were in the army. Second thing that happened, verse 21. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously went up with them all around in the camp. Even they also turned to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So we have people who have been a part of us, who are now working where? In the enemy's camp. And when they see mighty victories for the homeboys, what happens? They come running back. So your boldness, your action, your becoming a people of renown is not only going to wake up people in the church, it's going to cause those who have defected the church to come back. And then the third one says that when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country, now these were the Israelites who just said, let's go over here and kind of hide. This is going to be one big fight. We're just going to watch. Okay? They didn't want any part of it, but they wanted to observe. And if it had gone bad, well, they would have probably criticized. But look what happened to them. When all the men who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they pursued them closely in the battle. So people who have not been a part of us are going to recognize that there's something different about these people. And I need to get to be a part of it. Not all. And we don't need to deceive ourselves to think all. They didn't with Jesus. They won't with you and I. Now, one other thing that I just want to mention, if you read this in detail, it also says that there where that battle was taking place, the ground shook. Why do you think the ground was shaking? Why do you think the ground shook in that little room where they were praying? Give me more of what I just got in trouble for doing. Give me more of it. I think that's the Lord. And he said, son, I'm well pleased. You hear, you believe, and you obey. And he's going to shake a place. I think that's what happened in this case. Now think about, in fact, look at it, and we'll begin to close. But look at the book of Esther, the 8th chapter. Now we're not going to recount the whole story of Esther because you know it. People who come to church on Sunday nights know these things. But I want you to look. This is after the plans of Haman had been put down. Mordecai's been elevated to the number two man in the land then. And then in verse 16, it talks about and says, for the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy, and my translation says for that last word, and honor. For the Jews, for the individual people, people were holding them in high esteem and honoring them. And then read the next verse. And in each province, in each and every city, when the king's commandments and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews. Why? For the fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, this is the same book where it says in the fourth chapter, perhaps, Esther, you've been born for such a day as this. And so that's kind of my question for us. Perhaps we have been born to be a people of renown, of praise, and of glory. It's my time. It's not just the church's time. Now, let me close with Mark 16. So what do we do? I would say in Mark 16, we have a mandate. Go. We have a message. Preach the gospel. And we have a method. And that method says you're going to lay hands on the sick and they will what? Recover. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to speak with new tongues, and it goes on. But I want you to look at verse 20. It says, and they went out. So they had their mandate. We have our mandate. Same thing. They had the message. They preached everywhere. And what did they preach? I think they proclaimed what Jesus did, but they could have just as easily said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. While the Lord, and let me just read it, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs and wonders that followed. But I want you to see one thing. How many of you in your Bibles, the word them is in italics? Which means it's not part of the original language. So, I'm not into rewriting the Bible, but I want to read this verse to you without that word. And they went out, and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with and confirmed the word by signs and wonders. You know, David, when he contended with Goliath, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He started doing what early? Speaking the words. Then he said, this day, and he told him what was going to happen to him and what the birds were going to have for dinner that night. And then he slew him. And it said, I'm trying to think of the sequence here. It said at one point that there was no sword in his hand. So he picked up the sword of Goliath and cut his head off. But I want to tell you, David had a sword. He had the word. He had the promises that was in his mouth that he put out into the atmosphere. And that sword is what killed the giant before he ever got to him. So that's what I wanted to tell you tonight. We got a job to do. And we've got to be bold and we've got to be confident, which means we're going to have to open our heart up. We're going to have to get in the Word and let the Lord build our spirit up. Now, it's complete in there, but it can get stronger as you feed it and exercise it. We're going to exercise. We're going to exercise it by doing what? By speaking and by doing. And when we do that, we're going to see the people who used to fill this place begin to come back. We're going to see those who have defected out want to come back here. We're going to see the people who are in here and who maybe aren't here tonight. I'll say it that way. We're going to see them want to get up and get with it with you. And then we're going to see those around you here come to you because of the goodness of God, and they see that you are blessed of the Lord. So we've got a work to do. And I want to tell you, and say with me, it's my time.
It's my time.
It's my season.
It's my season.
I'm going to hear.
I'm going to hear.
I'm going to attend to.
I'm going to attend to.
And I'm going to obey.
And I'm going to obey.
Bless you. I wish I could say, I want everybody to come up here and we're going to lay hands on you. You're going to get a dose of faith to do it. That ain't how it works. But if you'll take even what we've talked about tonight and what he teaches here, then it'll build you up to where when these opportunities present themselves and you hear that quiet voice, there's going to be no hesitation. It's going to be standing right there and you're going to be pouring out of your spirit that you've enlarged. And because it's enlarged, it's going to be a big conduit straight from heaven to the person who needs it right here. You know, that's one of the things I really feel like the Lord sent us to Macon to do. I think there are a handful of churches in Macon who are going to catch on with the vision that you guys, I believe, are creating and following here. But I am convinced this is the encouragement that the Lord gave me to become this people of renown.